God bless you, Grace Church. Let's continue to pray for one another in these unusual times. Praise God, He's not surprised by any of this. In today's text in Exodus chapter 3, and you can turn there right now, we're going to see the nature, and begin to see the nature and character of this God that we love and who has promised to be with us. As I record this, a bunch of you are outside working on the yard here at church, and I just want to thank you. It looks great. On one of your trips to the store, if you want to just swing by the church and look at the front parking lot and see all the work that has been done, I would encourage you to do that. I've asked Kyle to read the scripture this morning. So why don't you follow along as he reads God's word to us.
Well, hi, Grace Church. The pastor's asked me to read the scripture here this morning, and it is from Exodus chapter 3. So we're going to start here, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, and you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and have seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, up to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go, you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. And let's just close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for another week that you've given us and another time that we can virtually gather together and read your word and hear our pastor and the words that you put on his heart this week for us. We pray you feed this flock. We pray that you keep us healthy, that you keep us COVID-19 virus free, that you bless all the children that are going through e-learning as we are in this house. We pray that you keep them and guide them, give the parents wisdom to teach them, even though this isn't our normal routine. We pray for the elderly. We pray for the weak and the sick, that you guard them and guide them and heal them and just put a hedge of protection around them. Father, cleanse our hearts and make us a testimony in this difficult time. Let us be the rock that the world can look upon and know that we have the hope. The hope that can only be found through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Goodbye, Grace Church.
Thank you, Kyle. Thank you, Nolan, for videotaping your dad. Thank you, Kyle, Mindy, and Nolan, for faithfully serving our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just review a little bit of what's been happening in the book of Exodus. Chapter 1 is Moses' account of about 360 years of the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, being in Egypt. They had arrived when their younger brother, Joseph, had invited them at the bequest of the Pharaoh to save their lives from famine, save them lives from dying from starvation. And God had sovereignly, providentially led the family there, and God had blessed Egypt because of that family's presence in Egypt. Their numbers had multiplied, but a long time has passed since Joseph had died. So long that the Pharaohs didn't even remember who Joseph was, and they're scratching their head one day thinking, you know, how come we have so many Hebrews in our country? This is dangerous for us. And so they devise a plan to rid the Egyptian countryside of Hebrew babies. And Pharaoh, in his evil wickedness, thinks of a couple things. None of them work because God sovereignly, powerfully preserves his people and even makes them multiply. The last of being his plan to cast or throw all the Hebrew boys in the Nile River. And chapter 2 begins with the story of how God preserved one little baby boy from that slaughter. And his name was, we find out, Moses. And he was adopted providentially by the Pharaoh's daughter as she saw him in a little miniature ark basket on the banks of the Nile River. And she grows up in the household of Pharaoh. He's Pharaoh's adopted grandson. A Hebrew little baby boy grows up in the household of Pharaoh. Well, after about 40 years of time, and we don't see this in Exodus, we see that in Stephen's accounting of the life of Moses in Acts chapter 7, Moses decides to identify himself with the people of God. After all, he is a Hebrew, although he's raised in an Egyptian home with all the perks and privileges of being an Egyptian baby boy. He decides one day at 40 years of old, I'm no longer want to be an Egyptian, I want to be called a Hebrew, I want to be one of my people. And so he goes out, remember, and he sees an Egyptian beating on a Hebrew, and he beats that guy up and kills him. He thought he had done a pretty good job of burying the body in the sand, but the following day, a couple of Hebrews were fighting, and Moses tries to get in the middle of them and mediate between them, He doesn't have a very good job, and they say, oh, what, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And so Pharaoh finds out Moses is in trouble. Pharaoh wants to kill Moses. What he was unable to do when he was a baby boy because of his daughter, he is now going to do in the flesh when Moses is 40 years old. But God, once again, has a plan for Moses. He preserves his life once more. He could have preserved it if Moses had decided to stay in Egypt, but Moses looks at it with his limited vision, limited knowledge, and says, you know, the only way I'm going to survive is if I get out of here. And so he flees. He flees to Midian. And he spends another 40 years there in the desert. We get that from Acts chapter 7 as well. And we come to the end of chapter 2, where Moses lives in Midian for 40 years, and he lives shepherding his father's flocks. That's what he does. And then the last three verses of Exodus chapter 2, Moses purposely pulls back from telling his story and talks to us about the character and nature and the purposes of God. Because Exodus is really about God's story of redemption. And so in Exodus chapter 3, we begin seeing a little bit of the life of Moses before he returns to Egypt. God has been using these 40 years of Moses shepherding in the wilderness so that one day Moses can be the under-shepherd, the shepherd of not sheep, but the flock of God. And Moses is going to shepherd the people of God for 40 years as they wander in the same wilderness that day he was tending or caring for his flock. The text says that Moses came to Horeb, the mountain of God, on the backside or the west side of the desert, depending on which version you say. That Mount Horeb is also known as Mount Sinai. It's the mountain that God appeared not only to Moses the first time, it's the mountain that God instructed to Moses to bring the people when he had brought them out of Egypt. Exodus 19, 20 and on. It's the story of God meeting the people at Mount Sinai. Ten Commandments, ring a bell? Well, that's Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. The angel of the Lord, the text tells us, appears to Moses in a flame from the midst of a bush that was not consumed. The bush was not being used as fuel to light the flame. The bush wasn't burning. The flame was self-sustaining. The flame did not need the bush. The flame was, so to speak, inexhaustible. This flame was self-sufficient. This flame was self-sustaining. The flame did not need the bush, but it appeared in the bush. This is a mental note, perhaps, that we should file in the back of our brain, that fire is one of the major themes in the book of Exodus. And fire always, almost always, has to do with the character and the nature and the glory of God. Remember the fire that led the nation of Israel for 40 years in the desert? Well, the angel of the Lord, his terminology, is mentioned in the Bible about 60 times. 17 times in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Five books written by Moses, and he mentions the angel of the Lord. The first time, and we're going to spend a little bit of time here because I think it's very, very important. Who is this angel of the Lord that appears as a flaming bush? First time that we see that term, Moses uses that term, the angel of the Lord, is in Genesis chapter 16. Hagar, Sarah's maidservant, is fleeing from Sarah because she's beginning to show signs that she's pregnant with Abraham's child. You remember that whole story there. Well, Sarah's mad at Hagar, and she's mistreating her, or she's abusing her. And so Hagar flees. And in verse 7 of chapter 16, it says that she stopped by a spring. She stopped by a well. And the Lord, the angel of the Lord, spoke with her and said that he would take care of her, that the Lord would provide for her. And after this brief conversation, this is what Hagar says about that angel of the Lord. She called that place the name of the Lord who spoke to her, for she says, "You are a God of seeing, for truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Hagar identifies for us in Genesis chapter 16 that the angel of the Lord is God. God is watching over her. God is seeing her. God is taking care of her. Next time that Moses uses that phrase, angel of the Lord, is in Genesis chapter 22, verse 11. God had commanded, if you remember, Abraham to offer up his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. And they take the trek. They get up to the top of the mountain. Moses has tied his son Isaac on the altar. His hand is up in the air. And the angel of the Lord, in verse 11, speaks to Abraham. He says, "Abraham, Abraham." He says, "Don't touch your son. This is the angel of the Lord." Who is this angel of the Lord? It's the Lord God himself. "Do not lay your hand on the boy." And then the Lord, remember, provided a ram whose horns were caught in the thicket. Again, in verse 15, the angel of the Lord speaks to Abraham a second time and reminds Abraham of the covenant promise that he had made with Abraham prior to this event in Abraham's life. The angel of the Lord in Genesis chapter 22, when he appears to Abraham, is God. David, when he speaks about the angel of the Lord in Psalm 34, 7, says this. In a context of the psalm all about God, he says this about the angel of the Lord. "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." A clear reference by David to God. And in this text that we read in Exodus chapter 3, the angel of the Lord identifies himself within the narrative as God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who is called the Great I Am. The God who is called Jehovah, Yahweh. We'll get into that next week. Each of these passages and many, many more in the Old Testament identify the angel of the Lord as being divine. This is not an angel in our normal sense of the word, a created being, a messenger of God. The angel of the Lord in Exodus chapter 3 is God. Look at with me at Exodus chapter 23, beginning in verse 20. Exodus 23, beginning in verse 20. "Behold," this is God speaking to Moses and to the people, "behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him," the angel, "and obey his voice," the angel, "and do not provoke him," the angel, "for he," the angel, "will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." God instructs his people in Exodus chapter 23 that he will send an angel to go before them in the wilderness and to keep them all along the way. He will instruct them. He will have authority over them and have power to forgive their sins. This can only be God himself. The angel that he's referring to is God. Here at Grace Church, we teach that there is only one true and living God who eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that those three persons are eternal and co-equal. We call this the Trinity. And as your pastor, I believe it is of vital importance for us this morning to go through the book of the Exodus with an understanding of who this angel is that appeared to Moses, first of all, and that would keep and guide and be with the people all throughout their journeys. Which person of the triune God is this angel of the Lord? We already know he's God. We already know God is three persons in one. So which person of the Godhead is this angel Lord? And I believe it's very, very important for us to determine this. I believe in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to another passage, John chapter 8. Kyle read the text, and later on, next week, we're going to talk about this. But remember, the angel of the Lord God, identifies himself in the passage in Exodus chapter 3, in about 15 or 16, he says that I am that I am. I am. He uses that terminology. And go with me to John chapter 8. And I debated here how long I would take in John chapter 8, how detailed I would be in this point. I decided to go the short version. And for all that, you should be thankful. Read the whole chapter 8 sometime this week. Jesus identifies himself in the book of John as the I Am. In chapter 8, verse 12, he spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. This is the same language that Moses uses, or God uses, to describe himself in Exodus chapter 3, I am. And Jesus takes that same language and says, I am the light of the world. Six other times in the book of John, Jesus identifies himself to his people as I am. In John 10, verse 9, he says, I am the door. In John 10, 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. In John 11, 25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 15, 5, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Jesus identifies himself in the book of John as the great I am that spoke to Moses in the Old Testament. Seven different occasions, Jesus identifies himself as I am. But back to John chapter 8, because this is the one thing that I really want to emphasize. Remember, this is the short version. After a lengthy back and forth between Jesus and the scribes, Jesus and the Pharisees, where the Pharisees and the religious rulers of the time accused Jesus of being a liar, yeah, they did, of being crazy, cuckoo, of being demon-possessed, all because he was saying, truthfully, that he and the Father were one. He was making himself out to be God. And they say that later to him. Says, you're just a mere man. You look like a man and you're saying you're God? You're crazy. You're demon-possessed. You're a liar. Well, look what Jesus, at the tail end of this conversation, look what Jesus says. It can't be any clearer than this, that the angel of the Lord that appeared to Moses in the burning bush is Jesus Christ himself. We call that a Christophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. But John 8, 49 to 59. Let me just read this portion of God's word to you. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. When did the father Abraham see the Lord Jesus Christ? When he saw the angel of the Lord. Verse 57. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" They don't get it. 58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was," what's the next two words? "I am." I am. They knew what he was saying. He was saying that he was the angel of the Lord. He was the God that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. I am. And what do they do? What does the text tell us? They picked up stones because they were going to kill him for blasphemy, for making himself equal to God. Jesus claims to be the I am. And they pick up stones to kill him. Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, before he became a man, appears to Moses in Exodus, and he accompanies the people all throughout the wilderness. He is with them. The triune God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the angel of the Lord that will go before them in all of their wanderings. He is the one that who will be with them, will be with Moses, will strengthen him, will preserve them, and provide for them. What a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get back to Exodus, okay? Exodus chapter 3, verse 3. At this point, all Moses knows is that he sees a bush that is burning and not consumed. He's curious enough to start looking a little bit more intently, and he begins to approach the flame. He begins to approach the bush. But as he approaches, the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, God, Jesus is God, he sees. What's this? A bush that has eyes? Yeah, he sees Moses turning and getting closer to this curiosity, this bush that doesn't burn. And then the bush begins to speak. The bush has a voice. Moses is thinking, this is crazy. And then the voice says, "Moses, Moses," the same thing the angels of the Lord said to Abraham. Abraham, Abraham, it's a term of endearment, a term of caring. And the Lord graciously warns Moses of his holiness. Not only is the fire inexhaustible, self-sufficient, self-sustaining, it is also unapproachable by Moses in his current state. Moses cannot get too close to God, to Christ. That's the nature of the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. I am holy, he's always holy, but you cannot approach me on your terms. And God warns him, and he says, the ground that you are standing on is holy, not because it's different, not because it has special stuff, but because it is where God appears to Moses. Holy ground, because God is there. And once again, we see another theme in this chapter that will be repeated over and over and over again in the book of Exodus. The holiness of God and the unapproachability of sinful man to a holy God. Eventually, we're going to find out how one really can approach a holy God. And if the Holy Spirit is beginning to warm your hearts in regards to the person of Jesus Christ and his provision for us in his blood to make us approachable to God or make God approachable to us, that's his job. I'm glad he's doing that in your humble heart today. Ultimately, the great I am, Jesus Christ himself, will allow us to draw into the presence of the throne room of God, and he does that by his blood. I believe this is a good place for us to close down our sermon and begin applying and thinking and praying about what God would have us take away from this portion of God's word. We'll pick up next week. But God has mercifully allowed Moses to survive an encounter with his holiness and has allowed him to see the Son of God in a flame. And that flame was inexhaustible, unquenchable, self-sufficient, self-sustaining. It's just a small picture of what we know about God. Each successive generation after Moses learned a little and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, all of Scripture, Luke tells us, Jesus tells us in Luke, was written about him. We will get to spend eternity in heaven getting to know this inexhaustible God. That will be glorious. Perhaps, my dear friend, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I would give you the opportunity right now. Jesus Christ, God, humbled himself, came to earth, lived a sinless, perfect life, something that we could never do. And in his perfect, sinless life, he satisfied the righteousness of God. And God chose to accept Jesus' offer of his death in place of ours. Jesus Christ willingly gave up his life so that we could have accessibility to God the Father. His perfect sacrifice on the cross made that available to us if by faith we believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. And dear friend, if you are trusting in anything else except the Son's perfect life, substitutionary death, and victorious resurrection, I would encourage you, repent and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are still on the throne, and we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this portion of Scripture that reveals to us that Jesus, the great I am, accompanied Israel throughout all their wanderings in the desert. And we thank you, Lord, that today, as your children, we still have that same promise that you will be with us always, even until the end of the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Once again, don't turn me off right yet. On the upper side of your screen, there'll be some songs that you can sing about the character of God. Lord bless you, praying for you. If you need anything, please give us a call.